reading coming from Isaiah 11, read by David Suchet. It was going to be Angie who was reading this morning, but she's got family with her today. Last week, we began a series looking at the character, the names of Jesus, and how he manifested all of that, how he put that into practice in the world around them, in the way that he related to people who were struggling with lots of challenges in life. And the reason that we wanted to do that is we recognize that as we move closer and closer to Christmas, we ask ourselves the question, how can we in our lives reflect Jesus in the way that we relate to other people? We recognize this, that we go into Christmas, a lot of people are going to be struggling with challenges because of the nature of what's taking place, the supposed recession that we're likely to be in by December, all the circumstances that seem to be around us that are causing people to struggle to get to have hope. So what are we going to present of Jesus? We can tell the story of Jesus coming in the manger and little baby Jesus and the angels and shepherds. And we can tell all of those facts. But I wonder whether what was needed in Jesus' time, what is needed in our time, is his character, his compassion, his love to be poured out to people around us. So that's the series that we are going to be looking at over the coming weeks. And we started in the book of Isaiah last week. Isaiah was a prophet who was given a special challenge by God. He was to convey some of the consequences of their waywardness, their sinful, wicked lives. But in amongst that book where consequences were laid out, he also gave constant glimpses of hope. God asked him to speak of one who would come, the one who was promised, the Messiah, who would be different from anything they'd seen before. It was speaking about Jesus coming into this world. So we looked in Isaiah 61, that's where we began last week. And in Isaiah 61, we recognized that was the passage Jesus read out. He went into the synagogue, as was his custom on Sabbath. And in Nazareth, he read out from Isaiah 61 what would become known to us as the Nazareth Manifesto. He was laying down what he was all about, that he would come to set the captives free, that he would come to reach out with good news to the poor. All the things that God knew were needed in that world, that broken world amongst his people. And Jesus' whole life would be a demonstration of that. Last week, we saw that began with compassion. The whole of those things were underpinned with a compassion that stemmed from the love of God. Well, this week, we're going to move on and look a little deeper into that, staying in Isaiah, this time looking at the glimpse of the Messiah that comes in chapter 11. And we see another radical trait that was uniquely something about Jesus that came from him that wouldn't have been seen before. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit, but we read with the spirit of wisdom and understanding. Isn't that relevant to this day of all days, Remembrance Sunday, when we're thinking about the futility of human wisdom that so often gets us into conflicts and leads to such suffering? How much today in our very fractured, divided world, where opinion is thrown out so easily, how much do we need wisdom and understanding to be shown? How much do we need sound judgment in relationships between people and the difficult situations that we face? Because the extent to which we have wisdom and understanding will determine the judgments that we make about people and those situations. And that will directly impact how we then show things like compassion to people and who we show it to. For example, it is easier to show compassion to a child who is in need than it is to show compassion to a convicted murderer. And that all comes because of the preconceived judgments that we make. But Jesus showed compassion to all. I'm going to start us thinking about this by showing you some images. I'm going to pop images up on the screen. And as I do so, I don't need to do anything. But at the end, I'm going to ask you to unmute and give me one word that springs to mind that might describe the situation or the people that you are looking at and how you feel about that. Not a sentence, just one word, but I'll come to that in a moment. Let's first just look at these different images. Okay, I'm going to ask you, if you would please, one or two of you, or a few of you, unmute yourselves and just give me one word that just springs to mind as you look at those people.
Despair.
Despair, thank you.
Desolate.
Desolate.
Pity.
Pity.
Lost.
Lost. Absolutely.
Searching.
Searching.
Hopelessness.
Hopelessness. Thank you.
War.
War. Absolutely. Thank you.
Distress.
Distress. Definitely. Thank you.
Anguish.
Anguish. Anyone else? Well, let's leave it at those. Don't ask you to mute yourselves just yet. Quite rightly, all those words that you've brought out describe the pity, the sadness, the compassion that you rightly feel for those people who are in that situation. Of course, there was suffering. There was obvious suffering taking place there. People surviving, searching, as you said, in a devastated city, and your words all conveyed that compassion. Can anyone guess what city we were just looking at, where those people were?
Dresden.
Richard says Dresden. It wasn't Dresden, but good guess. Sorry, what was that, Bruce?
Berlin.
Absolutely right. You're right. It was Berlin. I'm just going to mute everybody at this point before I forget. Thank you for sharing those words. You're right. It was Berlin and it was 1945. And I wonder, at the end of that war, the circumstances these people were going through. The war had ended. Germany had surrendered. The Russians had captured Berlin and some horrendous things were taking place. The capital was devastated. Pretty much every building, in fact, I suspect every building had been damaged or destroyed. And we see men and women, some of them very old, and children trying to survive, living in the ruins, scavenging for food, water, shelter, because winter is coming, looking for protection in a very dangerous setting. And quite rightly, all of your words spoke of compassion. The reason I mention this is that there was a documentary on just recently about Berlin after the war. And it looked at Berlin in great detail and the things that took place there, the misery that people saw. But right at the end, an American commentator of the day said words to this effect. I am paraphrasing a little bit, but this is what he said. He said, in their misery, the Berliners feel sorry for themselves. What they have yet to learn is that they started the war and they inflicted this misery on others across the world. It's a slightly less compassionate view, isn't it? It's a slightly different perspective from the one that you have painted. It almost sounds quite judgmental. Almost that they deserve the misery, that this is somehow a fitting punishment. It's a different judgment and it's a different sentiment and it's based on someone who has, unlike most of us, real wartime experience. They had seen it firsthand. They'd seen the pain caused. We've not had that. So we can look at the people and we can see the agony, the suffering that they're going through. Isn't this spell out the human condition that we find ourselves in? Our judgments are so easily formed by what we see and what we hear and how we feel emotionally and how we judge situations. In Isaiah 11, we read how Jesus will make judgments. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. The compassion that we saw last week that is demonstrated throughout Jesus' ministry on earth was inspired by judgments based on righteousness and judgment, not on sight or hearing or local opinion. I'll give you a couple of examples. John chapter 4, Jesus speaking with the woman at the well. You know the passage well. He saw this woman for who she was. Now, she was not taking water, collecting water when all the others were. There was a reason for that. She was a Samaritan. She was an outsider. She had been ostracized, but Jesus saw her. He saw someone loved by God. A sinner, yes, like all of us, but someone worthy of compassion. And his righteous judgment allowed him to see her and then show that compassion. He gave her value. And isn't it a good job that he did? Because she would go on to be the world's first evangelist. She would be the one who said, come and see a man who told me all about my life. Now you might say, yes, but that's all right. But what about what we see? What about the facts that we know are facts? What about the fact that guilt is guilt? If a sinner deserves condemnation, well, do they? In John chapter 8, just a few chapters further on, we see Jesus having an encounter with someone else. The woman who was caught in adultery. And here the facts don't appear to be under dispute at all. She's about to be stoned to death. And because this was a relatively unjust society, of course, she was the one, the woman, paid the price by being stoned to death. The man would probably get away with it. So Jesus challenged anyone without sin to cast the first stone. And of course, they all melted away into the background. Jesus said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," said Jesus. "Go and sin no more." It wasn't that the sin didn't matter. It wasn't that Jesus didn't want that her to just carry on as though nothing had happened, but he was able to see beyond facts, beyond guilt. He saw the person and the need of a person. In her case, it was life or it was death. It is not being influenced by what we read and hear. It is about seeing or even hearing the opinions of the loudest voice in the room. It is about seeing a person through God's eyes. And Jesus saw a need, and therefore he was able to be compassionate. And that's what God has always done. It's what God has done for you. It's what he's done for me. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I'll say it again. It is easier to show compassion to a child that has dropped their ice cream than it is to show compassion to a thief who's just dropped off their bundle of ill-gotten gains at the local pub for sale. Who shapes our thinking? What shapes it? To whom do we look to help us make sense of the world? Do we simply consume the opinions of other human beings, of politicians, of the news reporters, of what's in our newspapers and those around us? Or do we listen closely to the spirit of understanding, which is what allowed Jesus to reach beyond the judgmental, to give us guidance, to give us discernment? This is really difficult, isn't it? It is so hard to see injustices, to see people hurt and not to get angry, to feel perhaps disgust, but that impacts us. It impacts our compassion. And it is perhaps one of the most challenging things that we have to face if we are going to be followers of Jesus and seek to put his life into practice in our lives. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Do not judge, or you will be judged." It matters that we are careful how we judge, how we assess situations, and how we see people. It matters because it impacts the person who might be in real need and need our help and support. It matters for the kingdom of God, which is all about spreading the love of God from person to person. And it matters for us that we don't bring judgment on ourselves. Let me give you one final scenario to think about. I don't know how much you've been keeping up with the news, but there's currently a trial underway in Manchester. Lucy Letby is charged with the murder of 7 babies and the attempted murder of 10 others at the County of Chester Hospital between 2015 and 2016. She's being tried by jury I wonder how you would get on if you were one of the jurors in the case. Let me read to you what the judge said to the jurors in this case. Allegations of this nature are bound to provoke an instinctive reaction of horror. You must put your emotions to one side and try the case dispassionately and fairly. Wonder how you would get on in this situation. Be honest. It's tough, isn't it? We look at the war in Ukraine and we judge by emotion. We see people damaged and hurt and the injustice, and we make judgments about who is guilty and not guilty, don't we? We consider the actions of politicians, whether based on facts or based on speculation, and we make judgments and we get agitated about the injustices caused. I know I do. We look at friends, family, church members, and we see things that we are uncomfortable with, and we make judgments and responses based on what we see and hear. We get angry, we get frustrated with situations. Our lives become stressful, our actions become tainted, and compassion and the kingdom of God is diminished as a result of it. This was put into stark reality for me over the last few days when I began to think about Liz Truss. Liz Truss, as we know, has made, most commentators would suggest, some catastrophic errors. She's cost the nation, cost society, she's cost me in terms of what we had to pay for our mortgage. But she's been publicly humiliated. I wonder what has come from us. Have we added to the condemnation? Or could we find it within ourselves to show compassion? I particularly thought about her two teenage daughters and what they might be facing each day. Their names are Francis and Liberty. And the thought that went through my mind on Friday is, what do they face every day when they go to school in the torment or the abuse of people around them? And I thought, Lord, how much is there a need for us to have compassion? Yes, awful things happen, but can we find, by the Spirit of God, compassion to see beyond whatever has taken place and see the person? Because that's what God does, and that's what Jesus did. He didn't say it didn't matter, but what he had was compassion for the individual. And that's my challenge as we go towards Christmas. We heard from a politician, was it this week or the end of last, about people coming across to the UK in boats seeking asylum, including among those number a woman holding a baby with children. And the comment that was made by the Home Secretary was, it's like there is an invasion of people, asylum seekers. I'm not making the rights and wrongs, but as I look at a woman holding a child on a boat that is unsafe with people who are unscrupulous, I look at that and I think to myself, I don't think she's invading our country. I think she needs compassion and she needs help, because a child could have drowned, and many have. And I wonder what our response is. So I challenge us as we move towards this Christmas. Let me pray for us.